Just want to welcome you guys to the Well. My name is Austin. I'm one of the pastors here. There are some things that we really want to grow in as a community. And so as a leadership, we've taken a step back and we've started to talk about these cultural components that we want to grow deeper and broader in as a community of faith. And what we've said is that as a community, we want to be known as people who pray and who celebrate and who go. Like when people think about the Well, there are these cultural aspects that I would love for people to have come to their mind when they hear the Well Church in Abilene, Texas. And it's that we are people who pray and who celebrate and who go. We pray because what we've seen in this place from the beginning of our church is that the Lord has done something unique here that no one on staff, no one in leadership can take credit for. What we've seen over the last 6 years is the Lord work and do miraculous things in spite of our brokenness, in spite of our sin, in spite of our stupidity. We are here because the Lord wanted us to be here. And so in this next season, we really want to lean into that and ask that the Lord would again do something that none of us could take credit for, that he would move before us and build beyond us, and that we would see disciples made and churches planted because the Lord has favor on this place. So that's the first thing. We want to be known as people who pray. The second thing, we want to be known as people who celebrate. You know as well as I do, it's easy in life and in the church to focus on all the things that we don't have, on all the things that are broken and bent and have gone wrong in our lives, that we never really take time to step back and to celebrate and express gratitude for the good things that God's given us. Amen? Like, we never really take that time to sit down and say, God, thank you for my redemption. Thank you for my new identity. And thank you for the good gifts that you've given me in family, in job, in provision, and in health. Like, in these good things that you have given us and supplied us with, we rarely take time to step back and to celebrate God's hand in that. And so we as a people want to be people who are known for how well we celebrate and express gratitude to God for these things. And the last thing is that we want to be known as a people who go, and that is to go locally and to go globally, meaning that we want to be people who are known for wherever we are, that we are in the intentional process of making disciples of Jesus Christ. We said early on that we want to be a church that were we to go away, the city of Abilene would miss us. And that's not just because our space would be vacant, but because we have had such an impact on the community that we find ourselves in, that if this church no longer exists, they would mourn the loss of us. That when people hear about broken situations in this community, and when people hear about the marginalized and widows and orphans, I want our church to be the first name that comes to people's minds as people who can care for those situations and to fill the gaps where there is brokenness and marginalization. I also want us to be people who get very serious about going to the ends of the earth to spread the gospel and make disciples. And so we're going to be praying that the Lord would raise up people in this community of faith that would be sent to the 1040 window and to the unreached people groups of the world to make disciples for the purpose of Jesus Christ being glorified in places that he is currently unknown. And so in this next season, in this phase of our church, we really want to dig deeper into these cultural components that we are people who pray, who celebrate, and who go. And so what I'm going to do right now is I'm going to give us a moment for us to sit before God and to pray that he would stir our affections for these things. And then I'm going to pray, and Ryan, our church plant resident, is going to come up and preach for us this morning. So let's pray together, and then Ryan will come on up. Father God, I do pray that you would give us a heart for these things, that we would be known as people who are dependent upon you. God, that we would not be consistently looking to our own strength, to our own abilities to organize and to plan and to be educated to the point of growing an organization. Instead, we would be on our faces dependent upon you, knowing that all good things come from your hand and that nothing is possible without you and all things are possible with you. Lord, would you give us that level of dependence on you? Father, I pray that we would also be known as a people who celebrate. I think one of the tragedies of the Christian life is that the people of the Christian faith are not known as those who celebrate and have joy. And so, Lord, would you make us celebratory and joyful by the things that you've given us? Would we celebrate in the gospel, in our redemption that we have in Jesus, that we have been redeemed apart from our good works, but we also celebrate the fact that you have supplied our needs, that you have given us good gifts, that you've given us this sweet community to be a part of in Abilene. God, would we also be known as people who are senders and people who are goers? God, I pray that you would be stirring hearts now for that 1040 window, that you would be stirring hearts in this place for the unreached people groups of the world, that the Kellys who landed in Chad, Africa today for their lifelong mission to a Muslim people out there, Father, I pray that they would just be the first fruits of things to come out of this building. Lord, would you raise us up? Would there be people who are sent out of this place to see disciples made, to have your glory be known to the ends of the earth, Lord? We love you. I thank you for your grace. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Thanks, Austin. My name's Ryan, and I came on staff about 6 months ago in June to be a church planting resident here. My wife and I have been attending The Well for about 4.5 years, and so this is really a great honor and blessing for us, for me to come on and take part in the mission of The Well to plant churches. And so I've learned a lot sitting under the staff and the pastors and the elders, and it really has been a formative process for me. And one of the things that I've been able to grow in, exactly what Austin just talked about, that pray and celebrate and go. And so during first service, I was sitting down listening to him and really dwelling on the words that he was saying. It just clicked in my head that the Spirit, through the word and through our staff and our elders and our body, you guys, the Spirit is moving. The word is alive and active, because in the passage that Austin gave me, we did not piece this together and plan it, but you will see a picture. You will see pray, celebrate, and go get hands and feet and be able to work and apply to your lives through this message of abiding. And it just, when that clicked for me, it just made me so grateful to the Lord that he would call me to a place to sit under this teaching and this leadership, to a place that was just filled with the Spirit. And so, would you turn to John 15? We're going to be in verses 1 through 11. And while you turn there, I want to give you a little bit of background. So this section is called the Farewell Discourse. A couple of chapters earlier and a chapter after where we are is the Farewell Discourse. Jesus is talking to his disciples about his relationship with the Father. He's talking about his death and resurrection. He's promising the Holy Spirit. And through these conversations, what we see is that his disciples are confused, fearful. They think they've got it figured out. They have their own plan for how things are going to go. And if we really dig into their words and their questions to try to figure out what's going on, what we see is that they want the place of God. They want God's knowledge. They want God's power, God's ability, and that's what they're living from as they question Jesus. And he gently and kindly rebukes them and points them back to himself. So, if you're able, would you please stand for the reading of God's word to differentiate between my words and his? We'll start in verse 1 through verse 11. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself, unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me, and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for your word. Thank you that it is alive and that it speaks to us and that it cuts to our heart. Lord, would you lead me in this body to submit, to surrender ourselves to your spirit as you speak to us this morning. God, soften our hearts and draw us closer to you. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen. Y'all can take a seat. In the late 1800s, early 1900s, there was a section of land known as the Great Plains. And it sat between the Mississippi and the Rockies. Okay, and it was largely uninhabited, except for a few tribes of Native American Indians, the Comanche and the Kiowa. And they've learned to dominate the land, to thrive on the land, and live off of the grass and the buffalo. But as early settlers passed through this land, they realized there wasn't much to it. There was no landscape. There were no trees. Nothing to break the horizon. And it terrified them. The wind was constant. So constant that when it stopped, it scared them all the more. And so they wrote back and said, this land is useless. And they actually made trails that took them around the Great Plains because they thought that they might get lost wandering through it. Now, during this time, the U.S. government seized ownership of it. They split it and sold it, split it and sold it. And in order to market this seeming endless grassland, they printed brochures of lush green farms, fountains in the middle of vibrant, bustling cities. They had taglines like, be your own landlord. What they were really offering was the lure of power, the promise of abundance, and the hope of success. These are all things that we want. And to help promote this land, they kind of elevated the technology of the tractor. It is now being improved and produced on a large scale basis. And the tractor made farming much more efficient. One man could plow a field without any livestock. And they also promoted this new technique called dry farming. Does that make sense? The goal of dry farming was to mitigate soil evaporation. And so it was similar to mulch, okay? Now, this land was not made for farming, unless you wanted to farm grass. But we forced our will on it to bear the fruit that we wanted from this land. And by the 1930s, the Great Plains were unrecognizable. Thousands of tons of dust were lifted into clouds that blotted out the sun, aerosolizing dust. Children were diagnosed with dust pneumonia that eventually would kill them. Livestock were found dead in a field, their lungs and their stomachs full of mud. The hope and the promise of the Great Plains now became the wasteland of the Dust Bowl. And we did this. The technology and the technique that once offered hope brought death and destruction. And I use this illustration because it represents a personal struggle. See, I've worked my whole life trying to do the right thing. Growing up, I was this kid that didn't want to break the rules. When I did, I was terrified of my mom and potentially the cops or military school. And so I did whatever I could to just obey, stay quiet, stay under the radar. And that poured into my life as a Christian. Do the Christian thing, follow the Christian rules, just blend in. I worked hard to impose my own will and bear my own fruit, and it led to spiritual exhaustion, spiritual dust bowl. When we get to this point, at least when I did, I felt like I couldn't move forward. There's nothing left for me to do. But the world offers a multitude of options for us, right? To put ourselves on the throne, to take the power and do it for us. I've been dealing with this cough, this sore throat, and so I bought some cough drops. And the wrapper on them, they have this little motto that says, a pep talk in every drop. And so I want to give you a couple examples of what these pep talks are. Bet on yourself. Put a little strut in it. You got it in you. And my favorite, elicit a few wows today. I don't know that I've ever elicited any wows. But we have our own Christian version of this, right? Speak it into life. Be who God made you to be. And really what we're saying is pray more, give more, read more, smile more, and it'll all be okay. Listen, that's the same promise and the same lie that the Great Plains salesman told. It's the same lie that the serpent whispered in Genesis 3. You can be like God. This is the technology and the technique of Dust Bowl farming in disguise. This self-help, DIY, pick yourself up by your bootstraps Christianity. And it'll leave you a world that is empty, lungs filled with dust. It'll leave you with nothing. And how many times do we get to this point and we're aware of it? How many times do we get to this point and we're honest with ourselves that really we want God's place? Let's read verses 1 through 3. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Now quickly, I want to define what the word vine means. Typically, we think of this as like the ivies that climb up the brick, right? Or a grapevine that's kind of weak and can barely hold onto the grape, so it has to be put on a trellis. The word vine, the understanding in this connotation would have been the hard, strong, woody stem, the trunk of the grape plant. So when Jesus is saying, I am the true vine, really he's saying, I am the source of life, and the branches are what bears fruit. I lift them up. I support them. Okay. Now Jesus says, I'm the vine and my Father is the vine dresser. Later he'll say, you are the branches. Jesus is putting himself in the middle between us and God. He's reconciling us to God in this one statement. We can't get there ourselves. Later, he'll tell us that apart from the vine, the branches don't bear fruit. In fact, they wither and die, and they deserve to be burned. They're no good. And what Jesus is saying when he says, I am the true vine, he does not say, I am a new vine. He says, I am the true vine. He's making an Old Testament reference. Through the prophets and the Psalms, frequently Israel was referred to as a vine or a vineyard. And this vine was meant to be the connection point that bore fruit to the world and brought joy to the world. The connection between the world and God to point everything to God in hopes that the people of the world would see him. And Jesus says, I am the true vine. I am the true vineyard. The expectation of Israel was to obey the law. And Jesus is claiming perfect obedience. And in verse 3, he says, already you are clean. He offers that obedience to us. Already you are clean because of my words. He offers that obedience to us. This is a declaration of identity. You came to me. You trusted in me. I make you clean, ready to bear fruit for the kingdom. Okay, so what is fruit? Right? Fruit is obedience. It's not obedience like we think of it, though. Okay? Let's read 4 through 6. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself, unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned. You see, Jesus starts with where fruit comes from, not what it is or what it does. He does this on purpose because we and the disciples need to understand that the fruit does not come from us. The branches do not bear fruit on their own. It's impossible by ourselves. Verse 5, apart from me, you can do nothing. Now, eventually, Jesus will tell us that this fruit is love. Bearing fruit is obedience, and the fruit of obedience is love. I want to give you an example or explain a little bit more using Matthew 22. The Pharisees come to Jesus, and they approach him with a lot of pride, kind of mocking him. They're like, all right, you're a great teacher. And if you're so great, tell us, what is the greatest commandment? What they're saying is, what is the ultimate form of obedience? What defines obedient Jews? And Jesus responds, love God with everything you have and love your neighbor like you love yourself. Love God and love others. Well, if I am honest, I can't do that. I can't love anybody other than myself with everything I have. I might try to love my wife. I might try to love God. Do it for a little bit. But ultimately, I'll fail. It'll be about me. And so Jesus says, abide in me. Abide in my love. Now, if the vine is the life source, and if the branches are cut off and they die, then it makes sense to stay connected, right? It's a pretty clear picture that Jesus is drawing. Stay connected to Jesus. Well, what does that mean? What does abiding mean? What does it look like? We don't use the word abide in our language often, and so the connotations and the understanding that the audience would have had is a little bit lost on us. And so some translations will use the word dwell. We have a little bit better understanding of what that means. The connotation here is an intentional relationship, the way that a husband pursues his wife. Okay? A friend that you call and text. You don't just say, oh, yeah, I'm friends with this person and never talk to them. It requires energy input, okay? It's something you have to fight for. Now, we have to fight for it because abiding pushes against this deep, natural instinct in us to want God's place, to run from him and do things on our own. Let's read verse 7. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you. Ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. Prayer is a pillar of abiding. Now, Austin's going to get into prayer next week, but I want to talk a little bit about prayer. Abiding prayer that Jesus talks about here is a vibrant prayer life. And so hearing this, ask whatever you wish, and I'll give it to you, it kind of hurts for me to even read that, for me to hear those words out loud. It hurts because deep down, do I really believe what Jesus is saying? Do I really believe that I can ask whatever I want and he's going to give it to me? Because I've asked for things that I want and I haven't gotten them, right? So we end up disappointed. We assume he doesn't listen. We assume we don't have enough faith, or we're told we don't have enough faith, or that our sin is in the way. We got to make ourselves pure before we come to God. So we take matters into our own hands. And like James, as he writes in chapter 4, verses 2 through 3, he He tells us, you do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions. When we abide, we align ourselves with the desires of Christ. But naturally, this is what our lives look like. Paul Miller, the author of A Praying Life, says, instinctively, we are either confident in ourselves or despairing in ourselves. Let me repeat that part. Instinctively, we are either confident in ourselves or despairing in ourselves. In both cases, we are paralyzed, not moving towards God. And he suggests, in order to fight our sinful nature, to run and do it by ourselves, he suggests that we ask boldly and surrender completely. This suggestion he's making, abide. Abiding prayer requires discipline. It will not start organically or spontaneously. You know what does start organically? Wild grapes. Sin, our desire to take God's place, is natural in us. So if you leave it up to this organic process, you're going to bear wild grapes. I used to teach science, so I'm going to roll up my sleeves a little bit and scratch this itch. You can't get college credit for this, but it'll probably make you sound smart at work tomorrow. There's this physics concept called entropy. Does anybody know entropy? Okay. Entropy is the gradual movement towards disorder and chaos. Okay? Our natural world, the universe, is entropic. Everything in us and around us is constantly moving towards disorder and chaos. Do you feel that in your life? Do you feel the pain and the death and the brokenness that is constantly moving us towards disorder and chaos? It takes energy to work against entropy, to bring order. And Jesus says there's only one way to find order in this universe, and it's through him. There's this version of Christianity that tells us in order to be free from this sin, this brokenness, this disorder and chaos, we should separate ourselves. We should go into this holy huddle, right? Just surround yourselves with Christian things and good things and pure things. Make sure everything holds up. And that's how we be pure. What that's ignoring is the fact that the brokenness and the sin and the chaos is inside of us. And so it's impossible to escape. Jesus says in verse 5, apart from me, you can do nothing. So how do we move forward? How do we even pray like Jesus is telling us to do here and know that whatever we ask, we're going to be given it? Well, in previous chapters, Jesus promises that he will send us the Holy Spirit, a helper. And the Spirit will help us in our weakness. Chapter 8 of Romans talks about life in the Spirit. If you haven't read chapter 8 of Romans, it's worth your time to dwell on and repeat. It tells us we don't even know how to pray. Verse 26, likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what to pray for as we ought. But the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. When fear and anxiety tempt you toward anger and control, abide and pray. When sadness and pain tempts you to indulgence and pleasure, abide and pray. Remember, you have to fight against your flesh. You will naturally want to take God's throne and take control. And that fight is in every one of us all the time. Let's look at verses 8 through 10. By this, my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. What we see here is that abiding and bearing fruit glorifies God. That's not our natural desire, right? We want our own glory. We live in this world of kingdom of self versus kingdom of God. We pit ourselves against God's glory. We will fight for one of those. I'm not a fighter. I've never been in a fist fight. It terrifies me, actually. But if I'm a warrior for something, it's my own glory. I fight for my kingdom fervently and frequently. And I want to give you a picture of what my kingdom looks like, the things that pull at my desire, and it might look similar to yours. I want my kids' obedience because it means I am a worthy leader. I want my wife's affection because it means I am a desirable husband. I want recognition for my great accomplishments because that means I am victorious, I am successful, I am capable, and I have it. I have it all together. Even this week, I've struggled with my desire to want you to think I'm an awesome preacher. Constantly having to turn and submit to the Lord and abide and ask Him to forgive me. I want to give you another example. Last week, I was replacing our kitchen sink, and we got a sink as a Christmas gift. Now, that's how you know you're an adult. I used to ask for shoes and games, but this year my wife and I got a kitchen sink, so I got a chore. But I love doing that kind of stuff. I saw that as an opportunity. I was like, man, I get to serve my wife. I get to do this thing that I love. I love working around the house. And it was a great blessing that we got this sink. So we ordered the sink. It came in broken right down the middle. Sent it back, got another one. I broke it. So we changed our plan and got a sink made of something else. And apparently changing the material also changed the weight. It added about 2,000 pounds. So I could not lift the sink on my own and install it. So I had to call a friend to come help me. And as we're putting in this sink, I send him home, get it installed. And I realize that I have never been thwarted by geometry until this moment, that the angles that were there for the pipes beforehand didn't match the angles that were supposed to be there for the pipes now. And it took me hours. And this silly sink wounded me. And I went to bed defeated because I couldn't impose my will on this thing. Right? It didn't reflect a glorious kingdom. My wife couldn't wash dishes. And that's because I wasn't enough, right? And so I wake up the next morning thinking, oh, I'll just sleep on it. I'm not going to deal with any of it. Wake up the next morning, I'm irritable. I'm rude. I'm short. I start burning bridges between my wife and I and my kids and I. Listen, fighting for your own glory leaves everyone else a casualty. So later that night, finally realizing that there's something going on in my heart, I pray. And I don't know what to pray for. I've been sitting and wrestling for over 24 hours with this chaos and this disorder and this anxiety. Something's wrong. And so I just pray, God, will you please search my heart? Will you reveal in me sin and lead me to repentance? Wake up the next morning, and in my prayer time, I've been reading through the Psalms, and I just so happen to be reading Psalm 139. I want to read verses 23 and 24. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any grievous way in me, and lead me into the way everlasting. See, the example that Jesus gives us of abiding is summarized in verse 7. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask And as I sat convicted, listening to the Spirit work in my life, He's bringing up these thoughts and these memories of how I reacted to my family, what I was really searching for in putting this thing together. I realized I had been fighting for my own glory, fighting for my kingdom. And it made everyone else a casualty. I wanted that sink to bear my image. I wanted my wife to tell her friends when they come over, hey, look at the sink that Ryan put in. Didn't he do a great job? Look how shiny and big. That thing was heavy, but he did it. That's what I wanted. I wanted it to proclaim to the world that I'm victorious and I'm awesome. So God used that opportunity to humble me, to lead me to abide. And so I pray and I remember and trust Scripture and I seek the forgiveness of God and my wife and my kids. And you know what that does? That produced in me a desire to love my wife and my children the way that God had just loved me. I wanted to show them that gentle, kind, graceful love that God had shown me when He turned me to Himself. The fruit of abiding is love. And it wasn't my idea. I didn't think, well, I guess I should probably love my family now. It was the Spirit at work within me to empower me and give me that desire. And so Jesus, this isn't the first time Jesus talks about love and fruit and glorifying the Father. In John 13, 34 through 35, He says, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. I could not love anyone else when I was fighting for my own glory. But the Spirit helped me in my weakness. Now let's look at verse 11. It talks about joy. Why? Seems out of place, because we're talking about obedience, we're talking about love, we're talking about fruit and abiding, we're talking about physics. Joy is meant to be a mark of Christianity, but we confuse the world. The world says that submission to a God, obedience, servitude to God is misery. That true joy is found in freedom and enlightenment and independence, in finding our own truth, in being our own God. That's what the world tells us. That's what our flesh tells us. But that's a lie. Christianity is marked by joy. We're not typically joyful because we don't typically abide. You know what is real, what is not a lie, is that obedience through Christ, love, is what brings true freedom. It's what brings true joy. Now, this is something that kind of clicked in my brain and helped me understand the order that Jesus is talking about and where this joy comes from. See, Jesus says, I am the true vine. I am the source of true obedience. And He gives us that obedience. And if what I just said was true, obedience leads to joy, well, then Jesus is the fulfillment of joy that He also gives to us. So because of Christ, we get His love and obedience and the joy that He has. The fullness of joy. Is your life marked by love and joy that doesn't come from your own efforts? Whatever your answer is, it doesn't matter, because still Jesus prompts us to pray and to seek and find truth in Scripture. I need you to realize the promise is not, if you bear fruit, then I will abide. The invitation to abide precedes the fruit. If you abide in me, then you will bear fruit. You don't have to come to him with it all together. You can come to him broken. You can come to him fearful, anxious, confused. But come to him. And you can, because Jesus is the true vine, the one that won that accomplishment for us already. He has already made us clean, ready to bear fruit for the kingdom if we come to him in trust. We can approach God boldly because of Jesus. Now, we're about to take communion. The band's about to come up. And before you approach the table, I want you to take the time to abide. Remember Scripture. Pray. Be honest with yourself and with God. Repent of any time that you've taken the place of God. And listen to the Spirit at work in your feelings and your desires. Take that time and come to the table. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for giving us your Son. Thank you for making yourself known to us, that we can abide and we can find our rest in you, that we don't have to have it together. We don't have to rely on our own obedience. But God, there is the fullness of joy in relationship and love with you. So God, would you remind us of your truth this week? Remind us of our need for you. In Jesus' name, amen.